Whenever there's a work of God, there's also a work of the enemy to counter it. That's what we find here. The more faithful a man is, the more the enemy seeks to turn him aside. Whether it be one servant or whether it be several servants that the Lord sends in. It goes for all, too. Every believer.
That first verse makes one think of the place where two ways met. The very next verse, you read the second verse, you read the very same word in such class, in all believers' class.
And the result was that a number of them believed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. How many more we don't know, but the men. Apparently John was of the kindred of the high priest in the sixth verse. I suppose that Peter and John are the witnesses here. That's strange that they identify John with the family of the high priest. That is true. And when Peter came into the time he denied the Lord, I think it was John that let him in, because John was there. He was the kindred of the high priest. Strange, isn't it?
Yes, very. It would be that John.
What?
It would be that John.
Well, I don't know how many others mentioned by here. He was of the kindred of the high priest, but elsewhere. The fact that we gather together at Jerusalem doesn't necessarily mean that he was on their side at all. He wasn't. He was with Peter. Because it says in the next verse, when they had set them in the midst, that was Peter and John, I take it. Peter and John went together here in the book of Acts. The 13th verse, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, saw the apostle.
That could be too, that the second verse that identifies the time that Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests met that time.
Peter makes it very clear, verse 10, that it's in the name of Jesus Christ that did these miracles. I mention that because Muslims are very slow to identify ourselves with the Lord publicly. I say that because there's a weakness with many of us that we hold back instead of coming out clear of going in Christ. There was a brother out west that put his Bible on his desk. He was working for a company and had a job in the office. Put his Bible on the desk and rushed along before the secretary, saw the Bible, and said, "What do you have that there for?" I said, "Right, when I get time, I read it." She said, "What are you reading for?" "Because the Word of God gives life." Now, as a result of that, both she and her husband and others in the family would not only save but go off at the table. Some of us are known as owners like Peter and John were never filled with the Spirit. It wasn't because they knew a lot of truth, though, because it says in the 13th verse, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant them. They marveled, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus." No human natural knowledge is not the thing. It may be used properly, it's wrong, for earning a living and so on, but not the spiritual things. They took knowledge that they'd been with Jesus.
But what wonder about the word ignorance, they were wiser than those who heard it, to believe.
Well, here's a man in the fourth verse, the gate of the temple called Beautiful. That's God. Peter saw him in the fourth verse and said, "Look on us." He gave heed that's the man, I believe, that this is about. Because it's referring to the lame man in that chapter. So he says, of course, then Peter fell with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people, the elders of Israel, be this day the example of the good deed done to the impotent man, and by what means he is made whole, is known unto you all, to all the people of Jewish Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, the God raised from the dead, and by him did this man stand here today, whom ye crucified. Pretty strong words from him. This is the man that denied it three times that he knew the Lord Jesus. And now he stands up to the power of the Spirit. He says, whom ye crucified. Every believer has the Spirit indwelling, but not necessarily the power. Power comes from communion. This reference in the reference, in reference to the 11th verse, this is the stone which was set at naught of you believers. It's become the head of the corner. And then we're at the moment, this is taken from,
it's in the Old Testament. Psalms 118 verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner.
It makes it clear that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
For our Bible gives a reference to Isaiah 28 verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for the foundation of stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste.
We have two references to that.
One is the exact quotation, isn't it?
I had a question going back just for a minute. When you were mentioning verse 4 about Satan, which seemed to work very hard against those who would seek to preach the gospel and so on, isn't it true that even in this case here, it says about 5,000 men, it says many believe, that Satan can never get in the way of those who have been chosen. Is that correct?
Satan cannot.
Can never stand in the way of those who have been chosen?
Well, he can't touch their souls. He might molest them here. Many of preachers have stones and things thrown at them, you know, preaching the gospel, but they can't take their faith away. Satan can't do that.
And he can't stop one who has been chosen to be saved from being saved.
No, yeah. He might stop one that has heard the gospel. That's brought out in the 13th of Matthew, the different ways in which the gospel is received. And we find that in the first three cases, there was no fruit. But in the last case, of the honest and good heart, there was fruit. But in each case, they have the word in their heart, because it was sown in their heart. That doesn't mean they believe. It has to go through the conscience to believe. And if Satan can cause them to avoid that, say, conscience has to be used. The heart might be touched, they might very, very happy outwardly as Christians, but not until the conscience is used. See themselves the guilty sinner before a holy God, no salvation until that moment. And take in the Gospel of John, we have Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. He is an earnest man. He knew what Jesus had, he needed. And it's very clear that his life had been exemplary. He did always the things that were right. I don't mean to say he never sinned, but I mean, as a leader of the Jews, he carried out all the outward signs of Jewish system. But God expected that people to be a righteous man. But yet he didn't have Christ in his heart because he was not born again. That's what the Lord told him. He ought to be born again. Or born anew. He had to have a new life entirely. Or he couldn't understand what Jesus was trying to tell him. And until he did, as he did later, we know, He couldn't ever influence the flowing. People can enter into the outward forms and even sayings of Christianity who are not saved, but they can't really enter into the truth itself in a spiritual way unless they have a new life. Well, there's no other name under heaven whereby you might be saved. It's only by the name of Jesus. In verse 12. And to acknowledge that Peter and John have been with Jesus. That's good. And so there should be an evidence of us daily that we've been with Jesus. And it tells too, I think. And there seems to be an intelligence that's different from just natural intelligence mentioned here. In that 13th verse, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. It would be good, wouldn't it, if this were said of us, God is with me, been with Jesus.
I thought that it was on my heart too, likewise. Connection of those words there. I mean, we all knew that Lewis Bryan, Ed's brother, in their home, their first home, had that those words on the wall, and the men that he worked with came into their home. They noticed that it did not cause joy in their hearts. They had it there, a witness. Lillian.
So as natural men then they're unlearned and ignorant. They took knowledge that they've been with Jesus. So there was an intelligence that come of a natural man. It's just the wickedness in the part of these religious leaders. Because when you get into John's Gospel in the 12th chapter, 11th chapter, perhaps, you find that it was very clear that he had told them through his works, as well as his words, who he was. They said, show us that we no longer be in doubt. I'm not quoting exactly. And he said, you know who I am. I've told you. You will not believe. So it wasn't ignorance on the part of these men. Pharisees. But they sought the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's a dangerous thing. You need to be warned about that we would seek the praise of men more than the praise of God. It's easy to do. For instance, if there's something that has to be taken care of in the way of discipline, and we choose because that person is a friend or a relative, that's taking sides against God. And that's what we have here. And they took sides against God, knowing that Peter represented. I've already seen the Lord, and before this, he made very clear who he was. Now Peter taught who he was, the written temple. So they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus, or teach. But Peter answered and said to him, would it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge it? we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter had seen in the ministry of the Lord Jesus and heard that which is the basis of his teaching here. In fact, it really a requisite in order to be an apostle to have seen and heard the Lord. We cannot literally see the Lord Jesus now, but by faith we can see him. And if we meditate on the Word of God, we'll come to that point where it would be the same as actually seeing him and hearing him. But if we read the Word of God like we read an ordinary paper, it won't happen. One is the Spirit of God teaching, and the other is simply the natural man acquiring religious knowledge. Seen and heard.
In 1 John chapter 1, the first verse, it carries it just a little bit further than that. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled.
John, epistle, first John. That was the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry, that expression. Not the beginning time, but the beginning of his ministry. Well, they let them go, and the man that was healed, remember in the previous chapter, was about 40 years old. And now they go to their own company and report all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. The 25th verse, the first and second psalm, I believe. The second psalm, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak of them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten. So this is an answer to that prophecy in the second psalm. And in the 27th verse, it should read, thy holy servant. At the time they spoke, Jesus was no longer a child. He was a man. Before he died, he was 30-some years old. The holy servant, Jesus.
27th verse would remind us that normally these different divisions of people wouldn't come together for a common cause, but they did for this cause.
Well, we have the different groups. We have the kings of the earth, which are Gentiles. Then we have the Jews, all setting themselves against the Lord. The reading is saying that the whole world is against Jesus, represented. In Acts 1, we learn that every man heard him speak in his own tongue. And that was the reversal of the mount of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel got confused with tongues. But in Acts 1, every man heard them speak in his own tongue. I think it's Acts 1. Number 2. So, there we have a little glimpse of the millennial day in the kingdom. I do not believe there will be confusion of tongues. I believe that every man will understand the other. We have the expression again in 30th verse, the holy child Jesus should be served. So we have a exhibit here of the Spirit of God again manifesting His presence. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spake the Word of God with boldness. Now, receiving the Holy Ghost is one thing. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is another. On Pentecost, they received the Holy Ghost, filled at the same time. And this is not receiving the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost has been given. And it wouldn't be right for us to pray today for the Holy Ghost, because it's already been sent. But to pray that we might be filled with the Holy Ghost is quite a different thing. That's power and testimony.
We can see the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 32, can't we? We have that belief, we have one heart, and then we have, they all have things in common. One heart, one soul, and things in common. That would be the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit.
That didn't last long. It said just at the very beginning. And it began to be corrupted immediately as we get in the next chapter. And it's just a little picture of what should have been. But when man comes in, he spoils everything. It's not that way today. All do not have things in common. But it was for a short time. We learn in the next chapter.
We had that back in our second chapter. While that believed were together and had all things common.
Well, that could be in the measure today, the believers being gathered together and having things in common that we value the occasion for which takes place, but not quite like it was at Pentecost, because there it was all believed. So they still accompanied here and there.